As we have been studying in our Sunday morning adult class from the Gospel of John, that the disciples of Jesus Christ had been chosen by Him, those disciples that He then appointed apostles, in order to witness and behold the things which Jesus did so that they could give an account of those things themselves, that they could report those things. And the things that they saw were things that were beyond nature. They were beyond natural. They were things that, as others concluded, as they witnessed these things, could only be the works from God. So as they then were witnessing and beholding these things, they were seeing things that were just, you know, fantastic. And yet, it was beyond things which they had ever seen before as well. Now, we read about these things and we see that we do not see them repeated nor accomplished today. And yet we go back and we believe this. And one of the reasons we believe this is because they believed it, because they saw it and they have reported that. And now we can read their report. But they were in a place that we can find ourselves in as well when they were witnessing and seeing these things. And Jesus then was talking about things that would be greater even than those. We find that one of His disciples was astonished right there from the very beginning when Jesus said that He had seen Him when He was under the fig tree. And whatever that was, we find that it impressed Nathanael, and he recognized that it was something that apparently only God could know. And Jesus said, well, you're going to see things that are much bigger and greater than this. In the 13th chapter then of the Gospel of John, Jesus is with only those that He has set aside and chosen to be His apostles. And He's having this last conversation with them. But it's not, as far as they understand, a last conversation. They're not exactly sure where Jesus is coming from. In fact, we find here, beginning at verse 36 of the 13th chapter of John, Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, where are You going? Jesus answered, where I go, You cannot follow Me now, but You'll follow Me afterward. Peter said unto Him, Lord, why cannot I follow Thee even now? I will lay down My life for Thee. Jesus answered, wilt thou lay down thy life for Me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied Me three times. So, they could possibly see the events that were coming to pass. They could see how that the rulers were having it out for Jesus. And there was, I'm sure, discussions that were going on how that the rulers wanted to arrest Jesus. And we see here that Peter realizes that there's that possibility that Jesus might be arrested and that He might be executed. And so he lets Jesus know. He says, you said you're going someplace, but you'll be coming back to us. He says, well, why can't I just go with you now? He says, I'm willing to die with you. We continue on when Jesus says, as recorded in the 14th chapter of John, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, they don't quite understand exactly what it is that Jesus is talking about, but they do come to understand. And John has then recorded this incident for us, that not only that we might see it through their eyes, but that we might also come to understand as well as they. That Jesus knew that, yes, this night He was going to be arrested, and yes, tomorrow, the following day, He would be executed. He would be crucified. But He is trying to reveal to them that that wasn't going to be the end. He would only be 3 days in the tomb, and then He would raise from the grave. And we find that as His resurrection was being reported even to these apostles, that they were having doubts. They weren't sure about all of this. But they saw the Lord. He appeared to them. They touched Him. They handled Him. He was in that body in which He had been crucified in. And they saw that. And then we find that a little later, 50 days later, that Luke records what we have recorded here in the up here on the screen, where angels said unto these apostles as they're standing there, He says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." We see then that the apostles come to understand, as John records here in the 14th chapter, that what Jesus is saying is that, yes, I'm going away. I'm not only going to be crucified, but I am going to rise from the dead. But I'm not going to remain here in that resurrected body upon this earth. He said, I'm going to return from whence I came. I'm going to return to heaven. But He says, I don't want you to be troubled by all of this. He says, I want you to understand that I am going there to prepare a place for you, so that where that I am, that I might receive you there. And how He's going to receive us there is, as the angels proclaim to them, He's going to return someday. Jesus is coming again. And just as we can count on the account that these disciples recorded for us, which they saw, which they witnessed, but they haven't seen His return either. And so as they then go out and they preach not only then the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they also preach that Jesus is returning. Now, they had seen the death, they had seen the resurrection, but they, like us, have not seen the return. But these guys are convinced. They now know that Jesus is going to return. And just as we should be as convinced that Jesus died on a cross and that He rose from the dead, we should be convinced, though that we have not seen it yet, that no man has seen this yet, that just as we can count on what Jesus has done, this He will do. And that is, He will return. Now, some things then that the Lord revealed unto them about His return that we would like to consider this morning. Just as we saw there in the first chapter in the 11th verse, as men witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven, the angel said, men are going to witness His return. He says, just as you see Him leaving, He says, He will return. Therefore, we can conclude that Jesus' return will be seen. It will be a visible return. It'll be that which men will be able to witness, which men will be able to behold with their own eyes. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, a passage that was read for us this morning with the scripture reading, we find here that He says that you rest with us, that the Lord, when He returns, that there will be the shout, and that there will be those that will come with Him from heaven, the angels from heaven, and that they will come in His power in flaming fire. They will render vengeance to them who know not God, but also those who obey Him, obey the gospel, He says, they shall marvel in His return. And so all men are going to see Jesus Christ when He returns. Those that He's going to render vengeance upon, we find that they're going to know what's happening. They're going to know what's taking place. The Lord is returning. We find that when the Lord is revealing Himself to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos over in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, He is talking about that one, He says, as He reveals Himself in the 5th verse of the first chapter. He says, unto Him that loved us and loosed us from our sins by His blood, that same one that after He ascended into heaven made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto God, His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And He says, behold, He comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they that pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over Him. Even so, amen. He's describing here who it is that He's receiving this revelation from. And it is that one that Jesus, that John says that they were a witness of, even now a witness of His resurrection as He is appearing to John here on the Isle of Patmos, and still a promise of His return in which all eyes shall see Him. He will be marveled at. In other words, What I do not see in the Scriptures is an invisible return. I do not see a secret return. I do not see Jesus coming and only a few seeing Him when He returns, and then He might gather them up and take them away. We find that man has taken, he's fancified various passages from the Scripture in order to create a narrative that the Lord, I do not believe, has taught. In fact, what we're seeing here is that just as the angels told them, you will see Him coming. He will return. You will know that it is returned. I mean, when the shout of the archangel, flaming fire, that's going to be noticed, and that's going to be noticeable. And we see that then about Jesus' return. And that's what the apostles, though they have not seen, that they believed and that they are informing us of. So Jesus' return is going to be a return in which we might see Him. We turn now over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're just going to read a couple of the passages here, verses 16 and 17, when he says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We find another thing about His return is that it's going to be a resurrection return. We see here that the apostle is informing those disciples not to be concerned, not to worry like we might worry if we did not believe in the Lord and His resurrection, not to worry over those who die that are Christians, over those that are who die in the Lord. And the reason why not to worry is just as the Lord was resurrected from the dead, He says, even those that have died, they shall rise. They shall be resurrected. And they would be gathered together with those then that are alive at Jesus' return. Jesus told His disciples, as John records in the 5th chapter, in the 28th and 29th verse, when He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." We see then it is a resurrection return. Jesus had His resurrection and He ascended into heaven, and He has told His disciples that He's going to return from heaven and that He's going to gather together His redeemed. And how He's going to do that is He's going to raise them from the dead. We see that throughout the Scriptures, they often look to the resurrection. They hold that out as our hope, that we look to the time in which that we might be resurrected. James reveals to us in the 2nd chapter of James and the 26th verse that when we die, that the body which we are familiar with in death, that it's still here, that it remains here. We know that through the process of decomposition that it then, you know, decomposes. But He says, but the Spirit's not there with that body. The Spirit leaves the body. The Spirit is separated from the body at the point of death. We see that Stephen must have understood that as well. In the 7th chapter of Acts and in the 59th verse, when they were stoning Stephen calling upon the Lord, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So we find that then our spirits separate from our bodies, and that our spirit is eternal. It continues to live. But when the Lord returns, we find that He says that He'll bring with Him those who have died. And then there's that resurrection of their bodies. And so we find that there is a body that takes place or that is given to us at the resurrection or at Jesus' return. And so what we learn then about His return as well is that it is a transforming return. Things change. Things are going to change when Jesus comes back, when Jesus returns. Notice over in the third chapter of Philippians, if you would please. We begin there at verse 20 when he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven. And it's from heaven, he says, that we also wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the apostle here is looking at the return of Jesus. And he's looking at it as we are waiting for that return. He says he's going to return. He's going to return from heaven. And then he gives us this insight about when he returns. Verse 21, he says, "Who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself." And so he's going to transform our body. It's a transforming return. He says he takes and he will take the body of our humiliation, that is, the body that we now see that grows old and dies, and that he will conform it to the body of his glory. The body of his glory. We find that Jesus talked about the glory that he would receive when he returned to the Father. He prayed that of the Father, that he would have the glory that he had before he ever came to this earth. John says over in 1 John, and in the third chapter, and in the second verse, he says, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that when he shall be manifested, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." And so our body that he speaks of, that is transformed, he says it's transformed into the glory of his body, what he has. And John says, we don't understand, we don't know just what all of that is, but we do know this, that he says it will be as the Lord is. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we note here that beginning at verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." A little earlier in this chapter, the apostle says, talking about that new body, he says, it is a body which will be equipped for eternity. It'll be one which can live forever. This body doesn't. It wasn't intended to be that way. But our spirit is. It does live for eternity. It lives on. And so the Lord says he receives our spirit until the day in which he returns. And when he returns, then we are given a new body, a resurrected body, a body that is fit for eternity, a body that will live through eternity. You can know that, and you can take comfort and consolation in that, in the return of Jesus Christ. Something else that we notice, though, about the return of Jesus, we recall from our study the book of John how that Jesus spoke regarding the time that he was on earth then. He said, "I did not come to judge the world." He says, "But I came to save the world." Jesus came in the flesh. He came as to be seen, as to be visible, that men could take note of him. Here he was among men. He says, "And I have come into the world and you can see me. The Son of God, God in the flesh." Now, he's going to come back again. He's going to return. The apostles are convinced of that. They haven't seen it any more than we have seen it. But what they have seen, they've recorded for us. They've put it here. They want us to believe that. John says, "I've written these things that you might believe as we believe." And just as they still have faith in something they have not seen, which is Jesus' return, they are built upon that confidence. And so Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, he said, "I didn't come here to judge the world. We understand that if He had judged the world then, no one would be saved. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. We see then that if He had come to judge the world then, we wouldn't have had that sacrifice. We wouldn't have had that sinless, spotless Lamb of God that God talked about this morning as we observed and remembered and proclaimed the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be that sacrifice for us. For us to be able to be forgiven of our sins. And so Jesus said if He didn't come that first time to judge, He came in order to provide salvation for us. But He didn't want men to get the idea that He does not judge and that He would not judge. As John recorded in the 12th chapter, in the 48th verse, Jesus said, "That word which I spake, that same shall judge you in the last day." And why is it that He spoke of that judgment in the last day? The word that would judge. Because though Jesus didn't judge man the first time He came, He's coming again. And that return, that coming of Jesus Christ, will be a judgment return. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find that Jesus states here, beginning at the 31st verse, He says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed, my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And we see here that Jesus made a determination. And with that determination, it was just like He had promised His apostles where we began there in the 14th chapter of the book of John. And that is that Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and that where I am, I come, that you may be there also." Jesus here says that when He returns, that He's going to sit on His throne, and that men are going to be separate before Him. And those that are on His right hand, guess what? He says, well, you don't even have to guess, do you? You know, we just read it. He says there that, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." So we find that Jesus then, just as He promised His disciples, previews here that they will get to come. But they've been judged worthy to come. We find that He goes on and He talks about how that I was hungry and you gave me to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me to drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, and naked you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee to drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee in prison, or sick, and or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these least, my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. And so, just as He has promised them, He's prepared that place. They get to come. He says, in my Father's house are many abiding places. But then He also turns to those on His left hand. He records in the 41st verse, and He said unto them, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And so it is a judging return. It is a return in which the Lord is going to make a decision whether or not we are ones who are going to get to receive that hope that He has set forth of having eternal life with Him in the heavens. Those that would inherit that eternal kingdom. Or whether we would be one that would be upon His left hand and that He would say unto them, Depart from me, ye cursed of my Father. It's kind of like Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, when he writes to Timothy in the first chapter. Beginning here in the 15th verse, he says, This thou knowest, that all that are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me diligently and found me. And then Paul states this. He says, the Lord grant unto him to find mercy of the Lord in that day. May the Lord find mercy to grant unto us his mercy in that day, the apostle says. Here in the latter part of that same letter, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, we know that day to be this day when he says, for I am already offered, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. He says, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. He says, at that day, that we might find mercy. We notice as well that it is an unknown return. By that, we mean this. Jesus gave here this parable in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew that illustrates this idea of an unknown return. We've already seen it's not a secret return. We've already seen it's a visible return. And so that's not what we mean by an unknown return. Let's see what we mean by that. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry. Behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went away, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. And so what's the Lord's point? Well, the Lord's point is the same point that we're talking about when we say, well, what is an unknown return? And that is, Jesus says, watch you therefore, for you know not. That's what's unknown. The day nor the hour. We find that we do not know when this is going to happen. We do not know when the Lord is going to return. But nonetheless, he still says we can be prepared. We can be ready. We need to be making things ready now. We need to be prepared now. It may or may not be within our lifetime, but it doesn't make any difference because we will stand before the Lord even if we die before then. As we have already seen, we will be resurrected and we will be brought before the judgment seat of the Lord. And so we need to be ready. You can't hold out much hope for maybe being missed and then, you know, kind of trying to survive here upon this earth like, you know, some survival type movie or something like that. Maybe trying to dodge zombies and such, you know, because the Lord missed us. You know, we hid somewhere and he didn't find us when he returns. Well, you just better hope that he does find you when he returns because it's going to be a destructive return. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, we begin here with the 10th verse. We read, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He says, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We see that if we were passed over, if something happened that we did to find a place to hide, you know, and that the Lord didn't see us, well then, that's all going to be burned up. It's going to be a destructive return. All these things that are of material nature that we are familiar with, the Hebrew writer says the Lord will take them and He'll roll them up. He'll fold them up as a garment. That they shall come to an end. Now, all that sounds just a little bit, ominous and maybe a little scary. And things that are scary aren't necessarily something that we necessarily think to be happy. But I want you to understand that it is a happy return. That Jesus there is telling His disciples to be happy because He's going to return. And that where He is, there that they may be as well. In the 12th chapter of Luke chapter 12, Jesus in this parable describes it like this in the 37th and 38th verses. He says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching." Blessed are they. In other words, they have the reason to be joyous. They have a reason to be happy. They are blessed. They are happy are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or if in the third, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Happy will be those servants. You see, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing when the Lord returns, because there are those who have believed in His return. There are those that are looking forward to His return. There are those that are prepared for His return. And for them, it shall be a happy return. Well, sometimes people think that you might miss that one, but you can catch the second return. And yet we find, as we have seen here, that the Scriptures point out that next return, that Jesus' second coming, will actually be His last return. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, He says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and He shall abolish all rule and all authority and power." Described in Hebrews, the 19th chapter of that same event, in this way, in verses 27 and 28. He says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this judgment, so Christ also, having been offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, to them that wait for Him unto salvation." Jesus said on that last day that He shall cry forth and the tomb shall hear His voice. And the dead that are buried in those tombs shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation, all raised that same day. The last day. The day of Jesus' return. You see, that's something, as we have seen, the apostles do not have on us. They saw all these other things that we read about and that we believe in. They saw the death of Jesus Christ, and they have reported that to us. They saw His resurrection, and they have reported that to us. And they saw Him ascend into heaven, and they reported that to us. But they haven't seen His return. But they believed it. And they preached it. And they are waiting for it. Are we? This morning, if any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, that you have not rendered obedience to Christ, or if you are a child of God and you're not prepared for His return, we invite you to be prepared, all of you, each and every one, whether it's an initial obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or whether it's getting things right with the Lord now, so that we are ready when He returns again, that we might be among those that are happy, among those that are blessed, and that we get to hear those welcome words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?